So we're going to talk about forgiveness. As we go down the list of subjects that we've been covering, as we pray Lord's Prayer, right? We started with that several weeks ago. We pray again, quickly, a recap. We approach Him as Father. Your name may be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Give us today our daily bread. And the next one is, the sixth thing that we pray is, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So today's lesson is about forgiveness and how we forgive to be forgiven. And so I'm going to make 3 points. Number one, God's forgiving you depends on you forgiving others. God's forgiveness, God forgiving you depends on your forgiving others. The second point I'm going to make is we do not seek compensation from people that wrong us, but prepare ourselves for further injury. And the third point I'm going to make is whether repentance is a condition for us to perhaps love and forgive someone, and how God's character of grace plays into it. So not just only mercy, but also grace that we are called to imitate with our Heavenly Father. So I'm going to start with the first point, which is God forgiving you depends on you forgiving others. I'm going to read Matthew 18, verse 21 through 35. So, this is Matthew 18, verse 21. I'm starting. It's titled The Parable of the Unforgiving Servant. And it says, I'm going to start in 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle account with his servants. When he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. And he will not, but went and threw him into prison till he could pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered them to the torturers until he could pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So there's a story about a man who owes 10,000 talents to a person. If you bother to look at how much money 10,000 talents is, quite a lot. And apparently 1 denarii was a day's wages. 1 talent was 20 years. It was 6,000 talents. I'm sorry, 6,000 denarii. So 1 denarii is a day's wages. 1 talent is 6,000 denarii. That means it's 20 years of wages. But this man didn't owe him just 20 years of wages. He owed him 10,000 times the amount. Do you guys grasp? So this man owes his master 10,000 times 20 years of somebody's wages or labor. And the master has pity on him. It says in verse 27, actually 26, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all." Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But before that is in 25, it says, But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and that payment be made. Basically, they were going into slavery, right? They're worth something as a slave, and the master was about to cash them. But this man received tremendous forgiveness, right? And then he walks out. He finds another man who owes him 100 denarii, which is almost like 3 months' wages. And he chokes him and puts him into prison. And then when the servants of the master hears about it, they were grieved. Right? The master initially had compassion on the servant. What is a compassion? Feeling bad for someone, putting yourself in somebody else's shoes, having passion for your comrade in a way, compassion. So even the servants of that man was grieved to see that he turned around and was going after this other man who owed him 100 denarii. But when the master figures this out in verse 32, then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he could pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So all of a sudden, the master canceled this man's debt, but later on, he brought back his debt against that man because he wasn't willing to forgive the other guy. One will ask, why would Jesus choose such big number? 10,000 talents is a huge number. If 1 talent is 20 years of wages, 10,000 times is a tremendous amount of money. You guys have an idea where the number would be today if somebody owed you 10,000 talents? Why would Jesus use such a big number?
So 20 years for 1 talent, right? Correct. So 1 is 10,000?
He owed him 10,000 times.
20 years for 1 talent?
Yes.
1 talent is 20 years' wages?
Yes.
1 talent?
Yes, 6,000 denarii.
So 10,000 times 20
years.
What's 10,000 times 20?
Julian don't have my phone.
10,000 times...
What's 10,000?
Come on, nurses. You know, nurses, you're the math guy. How much is 10,000 times 20, nurses?
It's about 200,000 years of wages.
200,000 years of wages. There we go. Okay.
200,000. Why would Jesus use such a big number? Why would Jesus not use like a 500 talent or a 10 talent or some number that is really not so big? There's no one on the face of the earth that is so vile, so awful, so terrible that cannot be forgiven. I'll say it again. Think of the vilest person ever lived. Think of the most wicked person ever lived on the face of the earth. That God has so much mercy that even him can be forgiven. Even he can be forgiven. That's why Jesus put such a big number. To make us understand God's grand mercy. Right? So, what's the first point? God forgiving you depends on you forgiving others. So put that in your mind. If you do not, and what does Jesus say at the end of his you see, the master had compassion, had pity on the man that begged him, but this other man did not have compassion, did not have pity on his fellow friend that owed him the 100 denarii. Initially, the master wasn't angry with him, but now he is angry. In verse 34 of Matthew 18, it says his master was angry and delivered him to the torturer until he should pay all that was due him. How is this man going to pay him 10,000 talents back? Is he going to ever be able to pay 10,000 talents? So he's going to stay where he is forever. It says, look at what it says in verse 35. So my heavenly Father will also will do to you each, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Look at the language he uses. He doesn't say, so your heavenly Father also will do to you, because if you're not forgiving others, he's no longer your father. You're no longer his son, because he's a forgiving father. And if you claim to be his son, you must be forgiving. That's why Jesus says, so my heavenly Father also will do to each of you. And then he uses this word from his heart. What's the alternative? If somebody doesn't forgive from the heart, how else could you forgive someone? From the lip. You say, I forgive you. But you haven't forgiven that person from the heart. And we're going to talk about, we're going to explain what it means to forgive someone from the heart. We're going to explore this in a little bit. But I want you to, God forgiving you depends on you forgiving others. So when we pray, God forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, we pray this daily. What does this do when we pray? It brings our sins to remembrance. And often, we minimize our sins. We think that our sin is not as bad. Right? This man that choked the guy with 100 denarii that owed him had no, like, he wasn't, it sounds like he couldn't grasp how much he was forgiven. He thought maybe perhaps it wasn't a big number. So this helps us to be at the foot of God in asking for forgiveness as we dismiss other people, as we cancel other people's sins against us, right? This man canceled the debt initially. God is asking us to cancel other people's debt. All right, let's move forward. I'm going to make my next point. My next point is, we do not look for compensation, but prepare ourselves for further injury. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 5, verse 38.
What was that?
This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 42. And today's message, it's about forgiveness in general, not specific to forgiving our brothers. We're talking about just forgiving people that wronged us and that continue to wrong us. There are some other scriptures that are like specific to a brother offending you, but my focus today is not that. It's going to be general forgiveness. Now let's go into Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. And my point is, we do not look for or seek compensation, but prepare ourselves for further injury. Matthew 5. You have heard that, verse 38, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. I'm going to try to show you. This is the Lady Liberty. Have you guys seen this Lady Liberty? This lady is holding a scale, a balance scale. She has a sword in her hand, and she's blindfolded. She's holding a scale. She has a sword in her hand, and she's blindfolded. The world today operates as such. You harm me, I want compensation. I want a balance. Whatever you have done, I want justice. The world operates as such. Court of law perhaps operates like this. I'm not an expert, but if somebody does harm to you, you expect compensation. And obviously, if you're the stronger one, you want more than compensation. The guy takes your teeth, you want to go kill him. Because you're stronger and you can. But Jesus is telling us, do not look for compensation. Right? When somebody harms you, when he says in verse 39, whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. What if somebody hits you, he is harming you bodily, right? If somebody slaps you, he is harming you bodily. If anyone wants to sue you, take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Somebody's trying to harm you monetarily, right? One is harming you bodily. The other one is monetarily. It says, verse 41, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. He wants to waste your time and your energy. This person wants to waste your time and energy. And what is Jesus asking us to do? Not only don't look for compensation, but prepare yourself for more injury. Because this person is going to harm you even further. The Bible says that love keeps no record of wrongs. When somebody injures you, what is the first thing you do? If somebody slaps you, if somebody takes what belongs to you, somebody wastes your time and energy, how do you feel? How does it make you feel? I remember many times in my life, I've been wronged. I remember when I was in school, people used to call me things, put me down, insult me. I remember when I had my first job, my coworkers were insulting, and they did things that I feel like was injurious. As you guys know, we used to go to a church. This church was very harmful and dangerous. And for 15 years, it was very controlling. It created tremendous wounds in my soul and my wife. There were instances that I remember a customer wronging me, not paying me for the work done. And yesterday I was at Panera and I was thinking about the sermon, and I was looking at the Bible. This man came And he said, what are you studying? What's the word? And I said, look, I'm going to share tomorrow about forgiveness. And as we were talking about, you know, he was married. We brought up the spouse. You know, as you're married, if you're in a relationship, there's going to be some injury occurring even there. God says, or the Bible says, love keeps no record of wrongs. So when somebody injures you, you make a little ledger, date and time, and the incident. But God is teaching us to kind of take the ledger, tear it, and throw it away. Just like God, the master, forgave the 10,000 talents, he canceled it out. He had to cross that line out in his ledger. Or he had to actually take that page and just tear it and get rid of it. Right? It was canceled. But that doesn't take away from the fact that somebody injures you, right? When somebody does something to you, right? There's an injury that occurs. You feel hurt. You feel taken advantage. You feel terrible things. There are many things that you feel. I can't even stop and even articulate those things when somebody wrongs you. And you all have been there, and you always will be in situations somebody's going to wrong you in the future. So this is just a common thing. As I was thinking about it, as I was thinking about like the subject, I thought of my family. I have so many, not my immediate family, but like even outside of my immediate family, like there's so much going on in my family. My uncle's two sons haven't talked to each other. They've had a business when in their 20s, now they're in their 70s, and their relationship's still icy for the last 40 to 50 years. My other cousins, two other cousins from other uncles, had a business relationship, went sour. They're not talking to each other. Recently, I was talking to my sister. She's having problems with my other sister. My one uncle didn't talk to his wife in the same household for 10 years. I was thinking the more you think, and again, I'm not trying to bring my dirty laundry, but unforgiveness is like a plague for the humankind. It's so widespread. It's everywhere. You all just have to think about how pervasive it has been, how unforgiving we have become. As people, think about it. It's all around us. It's right in our homes. So we get injured, but how do we get healed? How does one get healed from an injury, especially if the injury is still happening, right? Like somebody slaps you, but they will come back tomorrow, they're gonna again slap you, right? How do you get healed? Who heals the brokenhearted? Anybody? We just studied it in Luke 4. Jesus says, I've come to heal the broken in heart. Jesus. Isaiah 61. As we are getting close to our Father and we make friendship with Him, as He cancels our 10,000 talents, as we forgive other people that owe us 100 denarii, we start to feel His compassion and pity for us. We start to have the compassion and pity for other people. And our soul starts getting healed in this relationship through the Holy Spirit that is flowing from the Father to His children, somehow heals us. And how do we know when we are healed? How do we know when somebody's healed from his spiritual injuries or from wrongs that have been done to them? How do we know when your wound is healed, physical wound is healed, Asher? It makes a scar, but like when you're healed, Does it hurt anymore?
No, not really.
Not really. I can put my finger into your wound and you will not react. But if it was still injured, it wasn't healed, you will slap me. Right? That's when you know. When I touch your wound, that used to be a wound, if it's healed, you will not react to it. But if you do react angrily or whatever the way, I know that you're still not healed from that. That's one way, at least to me, one person is not healed. Somebody asked, how do I know that I forgave someone? Right? Jesus says, like, unless you forgive your brother from the heart, not from your lips, but from your heart, my Father will do those things to you, will not forgive your sins, right? How do you know that you've forgiven someone? This man that I was talking to yesterday, he was kind enough to talk to me. He was giving me a story about how his cousin, one time, who he trusted, stole his money. He had a couple of $1,000s in the house, and this cousin stole the money. And he says, for a very long time, in family events, when I saw him, I acted very unhappily. I would shake everybody's hands, but not this man. But at some point, I had to forgive him, he said, and that I could actually go ahead and shake his hand. You can still shake somebody's hand and still not forgive. In my feeling, the way I understand how I know I've forgiven someone, if I can reset the relationship, you're going to say, what is a reset? When something is reset, as if that action, that thing that that person did to you never happened. Right? The Bible says in Jeremiah 31, God not only forgives our sin, but he forgets. We forget. You're going to say, can you really forget? No, you're choosing to forget. You're resetting the relationship, right? As if this person never did this to you. And they keep on sinning against you, you keep on resetting it, as if they have never done those things. Well, we're going to move on to the third subject as we talk about, and the question becomes, is repentance a condition? Does the person have to repent and come and apologize from you before you release them, before you cancel it, before you tear the record of wrong? The answer is no. We're going to go into Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48. And again, this subject covers forgiveness, about general forgiveness. We're not talking about like people in the church necessarily. It's not specific. We're talking about people in general. It's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48. It says, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brother only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Is repentance a condition? The answer is no. Why? Because it says so. It says, verse 44, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. So the man is cursing you. You are blessing that person. You're doing good to this person while the guy hates you. You're praying while the other person is spitefully using you and persecuting you. Do you see that? That the person has not repented. The person is still just as vile, just as bad. God is asking us to bless, right? What is bless? Man, may things go well with you. May God bless you. May you enjoy good life and good family and good children, good health. While the guy wants the opposite for you. While you're doing good to that person, the person hates you and spitefully used you. But what is God asking us to be or to do? Just like him. He's not asking anything beyond what he's not. Why? Because our Heavenly Father is, even though it says that he describes this person evil and unjust, he still makes his sun rise on that person and sends rain on his field, even though he's unjust and evil. Does the person need to be, is repentance a condition? No. God's love is so great. It's not just mercy, not just canceling out what you're doing wrong, but he's full of grace. We talked about grace is, mercy is not expecting compensation for what you have done, but grace is going beyond and showering the person with gifts. You see it right here in the scripture. And God is asking us to be like him. Yesterday we were talking, Rebecca and I, about the subject matter. She brought up the subject matter, compassion. How God have compassion. Jesus was on the cross, dying, and he was having compassion on the people who was crucifying him. Compassion is feeling bad for people. Like you put yourself into their shoes and you start to feel bad for them. Jesus, knowing that these people were helpless and harassed, had compassion, pity on the people that were putting him onto the cross and nailing him onto the cross. What is God calling us to do, to be? To be just like him. It says, therefore, it says verse 48, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. God is calling us to be like him. And one will say, how could this be done? Can anyone do these things that God is asking us to do to cancel out people's wrongs? To suffer, continue to suffer? Further, right? How do we supposed to keep no records of wrong? How do we not sustain injury and find quickly healing and have mercy on those people that are injuring us and will continue to injure us and then turn around and have bestowed gifts on them? I thought to myself, and especially when there's no repentance on their side, when they're still evil and unjust in Matthew 5:45. I thought to myself, this is an impossible task. Who could do such a thing? Who could be such a way? What is God asking us? And how can anyone achieve this? Be perfect as your Heavenly Father perfect? I was thinking, like, when Peter was writing to Timothy, says God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. He has given us power. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit that flows inside us, through from the Father to us, we cannot do these things. It's the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. This cannot be done. You can try to create the mechanics of it, but it won't work. This happens because you are the home of the Holy Spirit, because you have a friendship with the Almighty God. You can see Him and you can hear Him and you can understand His nature. You understand His love. You understand His character. And His Holy Spirit, who's trying to change you into His shape, into His likeness, is the power that you don't have. The love. We talked about compassion. Jesus having compassion on the people that are crucifying. How in the world that somebody's injuring you and you're like having pity on them and compassion? It's impossible. The spirit of love that flows into you and you start to put yourself into their shoes and you start to have pity on them because they're helpless and harassed. Says that it gives you a spirit of sound mind. Power, love, and a sound mind. How could you have sound mind in the midst of such turmoil? How could Jesus, while hanging on the cross, can have sound mind? Impossible. Because you're going to be like, woe to me. Look at me. I am suffering. I'm in terrible shape here. I am the one who's wrong here. How could you have sound mind? It doesn't come by where you can take the attention from yourself and look at the person that is injuring you. This doesn't come by men's efforts and men's wisdom and any of that. So I'll summarize. It's inevitable that we're going to be wronged. It's like a plague. Unforgiveness is like a plague has permeated everybody around us. Only if you have an eye and you start thinking of the people that are close to you, your relatives, and you will see how unforgiveness is like a plague in the world. And forgiveness, true forgiveness, does not exist in this world. You take my teeth out. The least I want from you is to take your teeth out. You take my eye out. The least I would do to, but if I'm stronger, I'll take your life out. You take a drop of blood, I'll take a gallon from you. These are the languages of the world. I'll hit you so hard, you will never be able to throw a fist at me again, is the attitude of the world. And our Heavenly Father, who is stronger than anybody, is teaching us a different way. And again, I'm going to summarize and conclude. God forgiving you depends on you forgiving others from the heart. As we live our lives as a disciple, we do not look for or seek compensation, but prepare ourselves for further injury. Number three, we don't wait for repentance as a condition, because we're not only asked to have mercy and forgive and have compassion and pity for our fellow men, but we are also to show grace of God, to shine our sun and rain on the field of the unjust and the wicked while they're cursing you, while they're hating you, while they're spitefully using you and persecuting you. And we can only do it because of the power of the Holy Spirit that God says He will freely give to us.